Well, we've been following this journey of engaging God and how to engage God in intimacy, on a relationship with Him, which engages Him in personal relationship and knowledge of Him in an encounter, and also looking to engage our relationship with Him that leads to responsibility. And this whole module is first love. We've looked at being a house of God, first love itself, the river of life, and the yoke of Jesus. And I only intended to do three on this, but I couldn't fit in three, so I had to do four. So we're going to look at the resurrection and the life today, which is very appropriate seeing it's Easter. Everything that we're talking about engages within our spirit. So we have first love, the presence of God within us, and then within first love there are various things, the river of life, that we can engage so they can flow out of us to the world around us. John 21:25, and this is the reason why I couldn't fit everything into three sessions. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus has done so much more than we can just picture in the Bible. And He did so much more on earth than was written in the Bible, but also He did so much more in the realms of heaven as the Son of Man and also as the Son of God. All the works that He did, but all the greater works that we're also called to do. So we're going to look at a little bit more about Jesus today. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we've seen that that's talking about us doing things in our own strength for ourselves rather than actually resting in Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. So there is a yoke. But we saw that's the yoke of discipleship. And there is a burden. That's the responsibility of being sons. But they're easy and light. They're not something we have to do in our own strength. So being yoked to Jesus is an up-close, personal, intimate relationship. Being joined to Him. And as we're engaging with Jesus today, I want to encourage you just to let Him reveal Himself to you in a deeper way. No matter how intimate you've been, there's always more. Because there is so much more than who He is that we can engage. So I'd encourage each person here just to open up your hearts, open up your minds. Maybe you've never met Jesus before personally. It's an opportunity to do that today. Open up your spirit so that you can engage Him within your own life, so that the way, the truth, and the life can not be just something that's written in a book, but actually it's something we experience every day. That we're following the way, we're engaging the truth, and that will bring us into abundant life. So Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is often how He's referred to. It's not just His title or a name. It refers so much more than that. So when you read about Jesus in the Bible, sometimes it'll talk about Jesus, sometimes it talks about the Lord, sometimes about Christ. And it's important to understand what you're reading about so you can engage with the meaning of that truth. Jesus is the person. Jesus' name means Savior or salvation. Lord is His position of authority. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So He goes beyond just being a person into having a position of authority. Christ is the authority of the person for that position. And the word Christ actually means the Messiah or the Anointed One and His anointing, the power or authority He has to be Himself. So you get the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned 22 times. So that's the position of the person with authority. You have Jesus Christ, the person, and His authority. Christ Jesus, the authority of the person. And they actually have different meanings when you read them. And it's important to see how they're written, because how you engage with it as you meditate in that truth, in that word, will open up an experience which will be different. I know most people just read it as Jesus. Actually, it's said Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus specifically for a reason, so we can engage in the truth. Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, the authority of the person in His position. So He is in a position of lordship when it says Christ Jesus the Lord. Now there are eight statements that Jesus made when He was on earth, and they're all recorded in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is the most intimate gospel, because that's the person who laid His head on Jesus' breast and was a friend. And He had intimate relationship with Jesus in a sense of the truth was revealed to him. And hence, when you read the epistles in John and in Revelation, all the revelation that was opened up for him was because he pursued intimacy. Jesus as the resurrection and the life we're going to look at today. Jesus on the cross, because the cross is the key element to the story of Jesus. We are Jesus' adopted brothers, sons of God. Jesus as the door, and Jesus as our high priest. And we're going to look at those briefly. The whole central point of history was the cross. Even our date is transcribed from that point in history. The cross where Jesus took our place, carried our sin and our sickness. The cross where we died with him so we could be dead to our old self and having a new self. The cross, the pivotal point in the Christian faith. Without the cross, there would be no Christian faith. The cross is the key point of convergence of time and eternity, because Jesus died, and when he died, we died with him. Jesus was actually crucified, in a sense, before the foundation of the world. So that was brought into time, actually, in our point in history. We have been buried with him, and therefore we can be resurrected with him. We know we can engage that in baptism. Also, we've ascended with him and are seated with him in heavenly places, because the cross is not just about what happened with the death of Jesus. It also represents the resurrection and the ascension and the fullness of what it means. I found this actually on Facebook yesterday. It says, "Love, the great exchange," and it's Jesus talking to somebody. "I've loved you enough to die for you." Now think of Jesus speaking to you right now, first person, looking at you, speaking to you these words. "I loved you enough to die for you. I chose to lay my life down for you, my cherished and adored ones. When I was whipped and beaten, I thought of you. My love is so strong, it helped me carry the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. The strength of my love for you helped me to willingly lay down my life on the cross. My clothes were ripped from me and I hung there naked in shame. I took your guilt and shame so you wouldn't have to feel guilty or ashamed. When you come to me and accept my work on the cross on your behalf, then you truly understand that I took all your sin. This is the great exchange. I took your sin and gave you my love. I'm trading your shame for my glory." There is an exchange that takes place on the cross. So let's engage Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Because he went to the cross, he then was able to bring new life to us. John 14:20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you." That day was the day of resurrection, when Jesus came back from the dead and was able to bring us into resurrection life. And resurrection life is him in us. So "I am" is now in us. Exodus 4:14, and this is Moses was talking to God, says, "Now they may say to me, what is his name?" So when he was going to the children of Israel to say, "I'm going to lead you free, and God wants to set you free," they said, Moses said, "Well, what am I going to supposed to call you?" And God said this, "I am who I am." And there's power in that statement. I am is present always. So God is the I am. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus was talking about the fact that he pre-existed before Abraham. The eternal I am is in our spirit. It's like, embrace the fullness of what that means. The eternal I am is in our spirit. So we're connected to eternity, where the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, where there is no sin, and we can engage in his very heart, in who he is and who we are in that place. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." It's a statement that Jesus made, and we take that bread of life in communion and receive the fullness of what God's life is, and we encompass and embrace the cross. John 8:12 or 9:5, "I am the light of the world." We saw last week that we're then called to be sons of light. John 10:9, "I am the door." The door to where? Well, look at that later. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And it goes to say, is, and I laid down my life for the sheep. So Jesus laid down his life for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. John 15:1, I am the true vine. And we are the branches attached to him who is the source of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what we're going to look at now. And the fullness in that verse says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, even if he dies. So there was no guarantee that you would have to die if you embraced Jesus as the resurrection and the life. But if you died, you would still live, because we don't die and that's the end. We go to meet and be with him where he is. Hebrews 2:15 says, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The whole of humanity has been subject to slavery because of the fear of death, not being secure and knowing what's going to happen after they die. We're on a journey from that slavery, the slavery of death and the fear of death, to sonship, abundant life. And that abundant life is because of what Jesus has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. So what appeared to be the end was in fact the new beginning. So when it appeared to be that the enemy had won and Jesus had died on the cross, that was just the victory which dealt with death once and for all. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his position of power and authority, because he has won that victory on the cross for us. So the power of death and the fear of death is broken over us, if we know him in resurrection life. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's good news. You know, no wonder it's called the gospel, because it's good news that we can have eternal life. We do not need to fear death any longer. In John 6, it says we can live forever. Therefore, we can have everlasting life, which is different from eternal life, which is the quality of it. Everlasting is the length of it. So we don't need to die if we embrace the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross. And there are people who are alive today who have been living for 200 or 300 years, because they've embraced this and taken communion every day, and they're changed as they've taken on the very DNA of God in the body and blood of Jesus to change and transfigure us into his image. So we all can take communion. When we do, we're applying the victory of the cross, the victory of the power that broke sin and death. Acts 2:23 says, this man, talking about Jesus, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God always intended for his son to bring us back into a relationship. So he predetermined this plan, because it had already happened in eternity. And it says, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, because he was sinless. The only power of death is through sin. And because Jesus was sinless, there was no power that could hold him. He voluntarily gave his life. Now for us, when we are embracing the resurrection life of God, then, and we've been forgiven for sin, then there's no need for death to have power over us. True life will always overcome death. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you've put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a consequence of the cross, But Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave in one sense. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's been given an exalted place of authority. He is the Lord. Ephesians 2:6, and raised him up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. So it's not just that Jesus has been ascended and raised up into heaven. So have we. In him. In the fullness of the power of the cross, we are now seated with him. So as Jesus was raised up, so are we. So we can be set free from the bondage of earthly slavery to embrace our heavenly positions of authority, and we don't have to physically die to do it, which is really good news. You know, and many years ago, if you were talking about engage in heaven, the only thought of that was to die physically. Now we just have to surrender our lives, and we can embrace that now in the realm of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:8, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Salvation isn't just an event, it's an ongoing process where we receive the fullness of who God is so that we can be like him. But the cross is foolishness if you don't embrace it. You know, it seems stupid that someone could die and we could be free, but that's the reality. And it's only when you embrace that truth and experience it that you come into the power of it, which is to begin forgiveness and healing and wholeness, full salvation, deliverance, and from all bondage. That is God's intention. So the cross, in its full meaning, represents death, resurrection, and ascension. Is it foolishness or the power of God? Only you can answer that, whether you've experienced it or whether to you it's just foolishness. Colossians 2:13, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions. He's brought us life, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. So everything you've ever done, thought, said wrong was a certificate of debt outstanding against you, which meant you couldn't have a relationship with God, you couldn't have eternal life, you couldn't go into heaven. But he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So every single thing that every one of us have ever done that we've been ashamed of has been nailed to the cross, dealt with, the power of it broken, if we embrace that. We sing and engage in the name of God a lot, Yod Hey Vav Hey, and that's the Hebrew letters of that name. Yod is a symbol, and it goes from right to left in Hebrew, is a symbol of a hand, and it denotes the power, figuratively ownership, and it represents the Father. The hey represents gentleness and means to behold, to show or to reveal, representative of the Holy Spirit. Vav signifies a nail, a peg, or a hook, and conveys the meaning of being nailed or bound together. And hey, divine breath, revelation, light, represents God's creative power, the living word, Jesus the Son. And if you read that in English from right to left, it says, behold the nail, behold the hand, or behold the nailed hand. So the very name of God is synonymous with our salvation and the cross, that Jesus gave his life so that we could come into the fullness of being in his name. And we know that when we're in him and in his name, then we carry the power of eternity of that name. We operate in the power that the name brings. Galatians 5:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the cross deals with everything in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So our life, when we embrace the cross, it no longer belongs to us. We've surrendered it to him and for his purposes to come into the fullness of who he is for us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, after the power of the resurrection, Christ can now live in us. And the life that which I now live, in the flesh, because I'm now joined to him, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a powerful description of what our life can be when we embrace the crucifixion daily, taking up that cross and following him, walking in that pathway of discipleship, the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So whatever we've done, he's already dealt with, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So he carried our sin and our sickness so that we can live in health and wholeness. Matthew 27:51 is a description of what happened when Jesus was on the cross and afterwards. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That was a symbolic picture of the fact that the old covenant had ended and the new covenant had begun. And we now had access into intimacy that only the high priest could engage in. We could now come into the very presence of God without fear because of what Jesus had done. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. What rocks were split? All the rocks that were holding and blocking the tombs, because they put rocks in the mouth of the tombs that people were buried in. And they split open, which must have been a pretty big shock for those who were around. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. So as the power of the cross, it actually broke the power of death, and those people, those Old Testament saints, those believers in the Old Testament, were raised from the dead. Now, they were actually in those tombs for 3 days, and people could see them because rocks were split open. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like? And then it says, and coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. All these dead guys suddenly are wandering around alive because of the power of the cross. The power of the resurrection did for them and for us. So think about that. Think about the power that the cross has to free us from death. Spiritual death, because we've been born again and are made spiritually alive, but also physical death. We no longer have to fear death. There's an exchange that took place on the cross. 1 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So on one side of the cross, before we've embraced it, there is sin and sickness, death, our old life, bondage to sin, our old nature, being guilty, condemned, sinful, judged, and slaves to sin. All before we engage the cross. But when we engage the cross, we exchange all that stuff for new life. So instead of sin and sickness, we have forgiveness and health. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of our old life, we have a new life. Instead of bondage to sin, we have freedom from sin. Our old nature, a new nature. Guilty, innocent. Condemned, acquitted. Sinful, righteous. Judged, justified. Slaves to sin, servants of righteousness. All by embracing the cross and going through it and receiving the exchange that can take place on a daily basis, on the basis of what Jesus did for us. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That is the power of the resurrection. New life. We don't have to walk in the old way we walked when we embrace the power of the cross and we embrace into baptism so that we receive that new life. Romans 6:5, if we have you become united with him, and this is the key, we have to be joined, yoked, united, in the likeness of his death, so we surrender, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The yoke of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So being united with him, being joined to him, being one with him, all descriptions of our relationship when we embrace the yoke of Jesus, resurrection. So the Christian life is a life of being in Christ, in union and communion with Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. So everything that's a blessing and empowerment to succeed and prosper in God's purposes in our life is available for us in Christ. Every blessing, but it can only be received by being joined, united, or yoked to him. What do we receive? Now I'm going to just flip through some really good things, but go back and look at these scriptures for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:19, we receive hope. Romans 3:24, redemption. Galatians 2:4, freedom. Philippians 3:14, a heavenly reward. 1 Corinthians 1:30, holiness. Ephesians 4:32, forgiveness. Philippians 1:26, joy. And I could go on and on and on in all the blessings that belong to us when we're in Christ. We receive everything that he has, he gives to us. His justification, it's as if we've never ever sinned. That's how he sees us. His sanctification, we can receive transformation and change. His perseverance, his joy becomes our strength, not to give up. His perfection becomes our holiness. His resurrection is our new life. His glorification means we can engage in heaven. His adoption means we get a new family. We're no longer orphans. We've been adopted by God. Every blessing of the new covenant comes through our union with Jesus. Our adoption as sons is a key one to understand. In Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. He becomes our Father. God is our Father. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Everything comes through faith by grace. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's given to us. We just have to accept it and believe it. Romans 8:15, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. Galatians 4:5, to purchase the freedom. And in the Amplified, it says, to ransom, redeem, to atone for those who are subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. That is just amazing, that it's conferred upon us that we become sons of God, into a royal family. Therefore, we become royalty. If you were adopted by the Queen of England, you would have certain rights that I don't have. You'd have access to Buckingham Palace, no doubt, and to the family business. God adopts us into his family, and he has a purpose and a plan for our lives, which is way beyond what we can imagine or think. But we become royalty. Literally says that we are a royal priesthood. Romans says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, Romans 8:16. That we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean to suffer? It just means that we embrace the cross. We die to self. We make a daily choice to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. That's what suffering means for us. It's a choice to put the flesh in its rightful place. So our spirit can grow and lead us. But we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to the whole of the created order that he's created for us. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, this is always his intention that we would be his children, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. How on earth can we be holy and blameless before him when we look at our lives? Only through being in Christ and accepting what he's done for us. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He's always wanted us to be in relationship with him. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can now have a new relationship with God in a totally different way. Romans 8:15, you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, Daddy. It's a whole new relationship that we have with Jesus, through Jesus to the Father, Daddy. Now that might be a problem for some people who have earthly relationships with earthly parents that are not good. But God isn't like that. God is a God of love, and he loves us so much that he wants us to have that relationship. What happened in the Roman times with covenant of adoption was they had two scrolls. And on one scroll, they wrote all the old person's stuff, his old life, his old identity, his old family, recorded all the decrees that were against that person, all the past, and they put the date of the person's birth. Now, in those days, they didn't have acid in the ink, so the ink wasn't permanent. And what they would do when they had a new adoption, they would actually write on another scroll, new life, new identity, new family name. There would be no guilt or condemnation because the past had been dealt with. It was like there was a new life. They were being adopted into a new family. The old did not work anymore. And they put the date of adoption, and they had seven witnesses who testified to it. And they wiped out the old. The whole old life was wiped out when they were adopted into a new family. And if they'd done anything in that old life, in that old family, it no longer counted. That was the covenant of adoption. And the only way we can receive that covenant of adoption is through the cross. It's by receiving what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So what is glory? Well, it's access, in a sense. It's a synonym for heaven. We're going to glory. But that's only a part of its meaning. It's so much more than that. It's the very essence of who he is and who we can be. Who is this Jesus? Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of his glory, Father, the exact representation of the Father's image, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So he makes the universe function. 1 Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And that is who we are being transformed into the image of. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of sons of God. It's no wonder that creation is waiting for us to take on the image of God, of Jesus, and begin to do the things that he did. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our glory, who we are and who we've been created to be in his image, will bring freedom to the whole of the created order. Adoption envelops the whole of that created order for our good, for God's glory, and empowers sons to participate in God's mission. What is God's mission? To redeem the whole of that order, to bring everyone back into relationship with himself and put creation itself back into harmony with heaven and earth, coming back into alignment. That is God's purpose, and he's chosen us to outwork it. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. The amazing day that Jesus came back from the dead and provided for us family, new relationship. We will come and make our home with him. We're now in us, and we're in him. John 15:15, Jesus said this to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." God wants to reveal to us what it is to be in relationship. There is a transition that goes and takes place from discipleship, from being servants and stewards, to becoming sons. Sons operate on a totally different governmental level than servants and stewards, and we're called to be sons. John 10:7, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." As the door, Jesus has opened heaven to us, so we can go in and out. Not when we die physically, but now, in the realm of the Spirit, in and out of heaven, to find everything we need as our source of life, and bring it out into this realm and release it. Because Jesus is the door for us. He's opened that door for us. Jesus is also our high priest. Hebrews 6:19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil," where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. So Jesus has gone into heaven as a door, opened that up so that we can follow him, because he's become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, which is in heaven, by the blood of Jesus, which is the power of the cross, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, the cross, his death, has brought us life and access to the very realms of heaven. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." So we can draw near and come into his presence and engage the holiest, most intimate places in the realms of heaven, and engage the Father, and engage the Son, and engage the Spirit, and engage all the realms of heaven, because he's made a way through the cross that we can enter. But we have to choose to go in. It's a door. You don't have to go through a doorway. And for many, the religious system has closed that doorway for us, so we didn't think we could go through it without dying. Now that door is open, and we have an invitation to come up here, to step in through that doorway and engage our position of authority in that realm as sons of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're called as sons of God to engage the as it is in heaven, and to experience what it is to bring the government of God onto the earth. Ephesians 1:20, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come." So he has ascended and he's seated now in a place of authority. Ephesians 2:5, "even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So now we're placed in that place of authority with him. We're ascended to sit there with him as sons of God to operate in that realm. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll finish with this. "But we all with unveiled face," there is no veil anymore, so we can see into that realm and behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. We have an opportunity of being transformed into his image. We become like that which we behold. We're encouraged to look on those things that are above. We're encouraged to think about those things that are above. And I want to encourage you to begin to think about those things that will release you into who you really are. That transformation, that transfiguration, that metamorphosis from human being to living being, to spirit being, to sons of God. The glory of sonship is our inheritance. A couple of quotes that I found. You think of yourself as humans searching for a spiritual awakening, when in fact you are spiritual beings attempting to cope with a human awakening. Seeing yourself from the perspective of the spirit within will help you remember why you came here and what you came to do. There is an eternal destiny that we have. You are more than your thoughts, your body, your feelings. You're a swirling vortex of limitless potential who is here to shake things up and create something new that the universe has never seen. The creative potential of suns. Now, I want to encourage us now just to go into a place where we encounter the cross and we encounter Jesus. We're going to just have a quiet time of exercise where we can experience this. If you have things that you need to exchange at the cross, you can engage the cross as we experience his presence, because he's here. We have a cross here today. I want to encourage you to picture that and engage with it. Engage with Jesus, the resurrection, and the life today. Just encourage you again just to close your eyes. Just begin to think about Jesus. Just relax and fix your eyes on him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is here with us. Just begin to activate your imagination as a doorway now to encounter him. Just begin to picture Jesus on the cross. Jesus is love. As you look at him on the cross, you see the purest moment of love in all of eternity. Jesus is looking at you. You can look at him and just look into his eyes of love and see how much love he has for you. Love that enabled him to die and give his life for you. Just open up your heart and receive all that Jesus has done. Just experience the power and the love that the cross has released for us. I would encourage you to think of all those things you want to see nailed to the cross. Maybe sin that you're struggling with. Maybe guilt or shame or condemnation for the past. Just see it nailed to the cross. Your old life, that way of life you no longer want to live. See it nailed to the cross. Sickness, nailed to the cross. Just allow all the hidden things in your life, those things that no one knows, just let them be nailed to the cross. Every hurt, every pain, nailed to the cross. Just spend a few moments just seeing those things nailed to the cross, dealt with forever. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Just choose now to surrender everything to him. To embrace being crucified with him, dying to self, the past, your ego, your pride. Just let it all go. Just let him give you resurrection life. Let him raise you up to new life, the power to live for him. Just be willing to take that yoke and be joined with him, united with him, that you will receive as a joint heir your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Just let his spirit call out to your spirit as you receive adoption into his family. Just let that truth be imparted to your spirit. You are royalty, a royal priesthood. Receive that truth that you're a son of God. Receive the truth of the limitless possibilities of who you are as a son. Now Jesus is a door that will take you through the veil into the realm of heaven. Heaven is open. There are steps that you can walk up by faith. Just engage the door in heaven and Jesus welcoming you as high priest to come beyond the veil. Just step through that door. Just let Jesus, our high priest, take you to your throne, that place where you're seated in the realms of heaven. Let him show you that position of authority that you have as a son of God. And as you take your seat on that throne, just let Jesus come and invest you with authority, giving you a crown and a scepter and a mantle. The symbols of sonship, of government in heaven, for you to administer the kingdom. Just embrace that place of authority of who you are as a son of God. Free from the power of death and the fear of death. Free to live eternal, everlasting, the life of a son of God. Transformed from one degree of glory to another, day after day, as we embrace the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. You are destined to fulfill your mandate as a son of God in this age and in the age to come.